Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church. In the month of January, we had done a series of messages on growing in grace, and we had kind of walked through some of the passages in 1 Peter, and I want to visit one of them again in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It seems like everything is going great until you get to that phrase, after you have suffered a while. You know, it's an amazing thing how we desire God's grace. And mainly we desire God's grace because we want everything to go smoothly. We want everything to go without any hitch. No problems, things of that nature. But the Lord has told us in His Word that we will suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are certain words that you can't weasel out of. And, you can use a might in place, but when you have a shall, that means it's going to happen. And we need to understand that God is there with His matchless grace to help you through the suffering. Do I hear an amen? You know, grace is the only thing that can help. We can try with all of our might to overcome the suffering that we may be enduring at any given time, but it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that allows us to endure. I heard the testimony of recently of an elderly lady who was suffering through cancer, and she had decided not to take chemotherapy because she said, I want to be able to converse with my family. I want to be able to think clearly. And if I take that route, I know what's going to happen. And she said, I just want to go to my Lord and be able to talk to my family members and be a witness and testimony. And they said that she endured incredible pain, but that when she began to talk about her Lord with someone that came to visit, it was almost like she didn't have any. Her face radiated joy and said it was such a blessing to those that came as she witnessed to them of Christ. And when they came to her funeral, when she passed, some of those people that had visited her, one of them came up to the pastor after the funeral and said, she witnessed to me when I came to visit. I want what she wants. I've listened today to all the folks that have spoken about her character and her personality and so forth. I don't have that. I want it. You don't see very many people get saved at funerals, but there was one that did. And it was the grace of God that was manifested in a lady's life who was suffering. Grace is the only thing that will allow us to be able to endure and be able to do what God wants us to do in life. And we certainly know that grace is what allows us to go to be with Him in death. And so, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These are all the promises of grace. And grace will do that in your heart and life if you allow God to do His ministry of grace today.
Let's begin with number 677 in your hymn books, number 677. We'll sing, I Love the Name of Jesus, 677. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, number 677. Stand together to sing.
Strong.
Ben comes to lead us this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you that you gave him the power to rise again the third day. And I thank you that he is now in heaven intercessing for us as we bring our request and petitions before thee. As we pray this morning, I think of the many missionaries that we support, Lord. I pray that you would help and just provide for each of their needs that they're going through. Some are going through some physical difficulties. And through these difficulties, Lord, just give opportunities to be able to share the gospel and see others come and know you as Savior. Think of the Sauls in Haiti. I pray that you would just provide the needs of the school, provide the food that's needed there, and then give safety for students to come and go. Allow them to be able to have the Salem Bible Institute this summer, Lord, as they train young men for the pastorate. And I just pray that you would allow the health clinic that they've got, that would go well, that you would provide for the things that are needed there. And then as they provide a spiritual help for those that are coming to them in need, Lord, just pray that you'd work in hearts. Think of those in India, as there's the Bible college over there, Lord, just pray that you would help as they're working on training people to love you and to be able to go to the many different countries that go there, Lord, just pray that you'd work there. Please be with the things that are going on here, Lord. I think of the baseball program as that's getting ready to start up, Lord. I just pray that you'd provide all the coaches and sponsors that'll be needed for that. Provide the umpires, scorekeepers, concession stand workers, Lord. Just pray that you'd provide there and allow us just to be able to see your hand of protection throughout the season. And then just give divine appointments for us to be able to share the gospel with the many that are coming on campus, many whom do not know you as Savior, Lord. Just pray that you'd work there. Pray that you'd be with the school, Lord. Just pray that you'd help keep the teachers healthy. Pray that you'd give them opportunities just to be a testimony to their students as they see them on a day-to-day basis, Lord. Just pray that you'd work there. Give wisdom going forward on what to do with the school. Just pray that you'd work there. Please be with Todd and Adam as they'll be traveling up to Atlanta. Please give safety on the roads. Allow the meetings to go well. And I pray that we as a congregation would just be able to see your hand of work in our lives as we go through our day-to-day lives, Lord. Allow us to spend time in your word daily. Allow us to pray to you and allow us just to be able to see you guide us through our day-to-day activities. Thank you for this opportunity that we're able to hear your word and sing praises to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seated. Turn over now to number 490, hymn number 490. It's hymn of commitment to the Lord with our lives. Take my life and let it be number 490. 377. We'll sing the first and last verses of How Can I Fear? Number 377.
Bibles, please, today, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I have never in my years of ministry done a series completely on the book of Ecclesiastes. I've preached many messages from this book, but I've never done a series that will take us through the entire book. And The Lord has been working in my heart for some time, actually years, concerning this particular book of Scripture, because as I read different commentators and so forth, I think so many of them miss the mark. There's a fatalistic view to the book. There's an idea that it's not really, it shouldn't be included in the canon of Scripture because it's such a negative book and talks so much about vexation of spirit and all those things. And a lot of the things get passed off, and as a result, the book is pushed aside. And it's a book that is very, very important in the canon of Scripture. And it was written by one who, as we're going to see, was a king and had been gifted by God with an unbelievable amount of wisdom. And as a result of that, there is much in this book that we can take to heart if we understand it rightly. And I've asked the Lord to help me to communicate in a very clear fashion the purpose of the book and an understanding of its value to us today. Because in reality, this is a book that distinguishes the counterfeit from the authentic. The counterfeit from the authentic. How many of you have ever been in a creek or river and you thought you found gold, and instead you found something else? All right? Fool's gold. I remember as kids, we were up in Georgia, and we were playing in a creek, and we were looking at all the colorful rocks and so forth like that, and I looked at Roger and said, "Look, this is gold. It's shiny like gold." And I was so excited, I ran back to Dad, and Dad said, "No, that's not gold. That's fool's gold." And I went back to the river, and I threw it back into the river and said, "I can't find anything." And, you know, as a kid, I wanted to find gold. Well, you know, the Lord wants us to approve those things which are real and authentic. And we live in a world today that is promoting things that are not real. They're lies. They're being passed off on us today in record amounts of lies. Things that are just not true. They have no fact in medicine. They have no fact in science, but they're pushed, and people will believe it because the professionals are saying this, or the doctors are saying this. Listen, Christian, you have a responsibility to weigh everything according to this book. And the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's journey. Solomon's journey from the counterfeit to the authentic. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what's a counterfeit? It's something that pretends to be something else. We've always had cracks through the years about, you know, jokes about Chinese products, all right? That they're not the best, all right? We've all gone down to Dollar General, bought our kids' toys or our grandkids' toys, only to watch them fall apart within the few minutes that they are in the possession of the child. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And you flip it over. Made in... Thank you. We make cracks about that. But, you know, you go into it knowing that it's what? It's just junk, all right? You realize this is not high-quality stuff. Now, when it comes to a phone, you want something that's high-quality that's going to last you. And so you're going to search and you're going to do your study, at least you should, and find out what's good, what's not so good. Because you don't want to find out in the middle of a very serious, important phone call that you've got a piece of junk that you're holding in your hands and it's about to die. And you need it at that particular time. We're going on a trip this afternoon, Dr. Watt and I, and earlier this week, the Lord revealed I had several radiator leaks. I had several hoses that were leaking. I'm going to talk bad about Ford here. Ford has these patented hoses. And every few feet, they have these special connectors. Special. All right? Only sold by Ford. And they make them that you can't do a shortcut version of them. All right? Because if you... One of my places was leaking at the heater core where it goes in. But it has a special fitting that when you take it out, it plugs the unit. And you can't just clamp on another cheap hose and run it down there to it. You have to buy the special connector that goes into it. And I had to get all these leaks stopped because I knew that today We're going on a trip, and I don't want to sit on the side of the road. How many of you have ever sat on the side of the road before? All right. How many of you want to do that again? It was so much fun. Yeah. You know what I think, honey, what we'll do? I'm going to leave the radiator cap off the car just for fun so we can sit on the side of the road. You say, you dummy, what are you talking about? You don't do that. You know, there are some things in life that you try to limit. And sitting on the side of the road is on that list of things you want to limit in your life. Years ago, the ministry, I had a truck that the ministry got for me to use for Yak. And I was coming back from Pace on Berry Hill Road, and I said, I'm going to make it to the gas station. By the way, whenever you say something like that, it's an automatic, you won't make it to the gas station. I was going down Berry Hill, and I got up some speed, and I'd let off. Get up some speed, let off, thinking I'm going to make it. And all of a sudden, the engine starts going, stopped. So I pulled off the side of the road. I am 2 miles from the gas station. All right. So I looked through all my stuff looking for a gas can. I don't have a gas can. So I closed the door. I didn't lock it because I was hoping somebody would steal it. And I walked all the way down Berry Hill Road. I came up to the Citco up here at the intersection of, what is that road? I can't even think now. Glover Lane. And so I walked in there. I said, do you have a gas can? And the guy says, boy, do I have a gas can. He reaches behind the counter. He has a 1 gallon gas can. It was so tiny. I said, do you have anything bigger? Nope. He said, you don't have to buy this, but you have to bring it back. I said, do you want this thing back? A 1 gallon gas can? So I filled up the gallon gas can and I walked 2 miles all the way back to my truck. And I was praying the whole time, the Lord, this is not much gas. I got to get this thing started and get it down the road. So I had to fight that thing because it had one of those stiff nozzles on it. And the way that truck was formed, you had to flip it upside down to make it drain into it. And I was spilling it, just praying, Lord, help me to get this thing. Got the gas in there, threw it in the back, started it up, made it up to the gas station. It didn't even register on my gas gauge that I'd put a gallon in there. All right. And I went in there and I very proudly gave him his can back. I said, can I ask you a question? Why do you have such a small can? He said, they won't return the others. I said, I thought about keeping it. It's so cute. You know, the cute little 1 gallon gas can. But I said, I brought it back. I'm going to be honest and take it back to you. He said, yeah, they always bring it back. Nobody wants a 1 gallon can. I said, you know, if I'd have been 5 miles up the road, that wouldn't have been enough. He said, well, you wouldn't have been walking to my gas station. You'd have been going somewhere else if you're 5 miles away. But I got the truck stop. And I remember that whole time I'm walking to the gas station, get the gallon can, the little tiny one. I'm sure people were laughing the whole time. Yeah, he ran out of gas. He's got the little tiny can from Citco. And I'm walking back there and 2 miles. And thankfully, it wasn't a 5 gallon can. Can you imagine the walk back? With a 5 gallon can, my arm would have been 3 feet longer hanging on the side of the road. But, you know, I don't like being stuck on the side of the road. Here Solomon says, on the road of life, there's a lot of counterfeits. And we need to strive for that which is authentic. It's real. It's genuine. Something that's not fake. Something that's not a fraud. Oh, we've had a lot of frauds passed over on the church throughout the years. There's a bunch of them on Trinity Broadcast System, just so you know. They've got a bunch of fraudsters on there. All they're looking for is money. I heard a funny story this week about a child that corrected a teacher. Said, we need to pray for the missionaries today. And the child raised their hand. Said, teacher, it's moochinary. And the teacher said, what? It's moochinary. He said, no, 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 we're praying for the missionaries. He said, my daddy says they're moochinaries. Okay? So, here's this little child that's growing up thinking that all missionaries are what? Moochinaries. Is that true? No. That's a counterfeit argument. It's not real. It's not true. They're not all moochinaries. There are people that love the Lord and they need the support of God's people to be able to be on the mission field. My point is this. Solomon, and I want you to have this view, as we go throughout the book, because Solomon takes a hit many times from, I think, well-meaning theologians that really have not studied the book out and don't understand the whole theme of the book, that they start taking pot shots at Solomon and saying he's just a humanistic writer, but he's not. He's got the wisdom of God that's helping him to understand that a long life's journey, there's a lot of counterfeits out there. You know, he had to deal with those early in his kingship. You remember how David sat him down and said, "Son, you're soft. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to rise up early in your kingship, and they're going to try to take you down. Let me give you a few names to look for." And he mentioned Jehu. And he mentioned, you know, that the guy that ran behind David cussing at him, swearing at Shimei, that character. And he mentions another one. And he says, "I want you to understand, these people are going to rise up against you, and you better deal with them, and you better deal with them tough. They're frauds. They'll work you if you let them." So Solomon has to face all three of these individuals within the first few years of his reign. He got some solid advice from his father. He got what we call wisdom. Wisdom. Do you know God has much to give you if you'll only take it? Well, there's a lot of people that don't take wisdom. "I don't need you to tell me what to do. I don't need you to tell me this, that, and I know what I'm doing." And then you foolishly go on your way and make a huge mess out of it when you should have listened to wisdom. This book is about counterfeit wisdom and authentic wisdom. Counterfeit wisdom tries to look like authentic wisdom, but it's not. It's like a mockingbird. The state bird of Florida is the mockingbird. We got a lot of them. And they mimic other birds. All right? They will rattle off like four or five different sounds from other birds within one breath. They're an amazing bird. They can copycat just about everything, but they don't have their own original sound. No one says, "Oh, that's a mockingbird," because that's the mockingbird's sound. It's mimicking other birds, and you realize what it is, right? Well, the same thing is true within the church. There are some people that are trying to be a counterfeit Christian. They know all the right words to say, but they're not real. They're not genuine. Then there are authentic Christians. You know they're real. But let's take it a step further. What about wisdom? What about wisdom? A lot's been in the news over the last couple of days. I almost forced myself not to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We had this floating balloon over the last few days. How many of you watched it in the news? Put your hands up. You watched it in the news, all right? How many of you thought it was the moon? Anybody? Okay, no. It wasn't the moon. It was according to the Chinese propaganda, it was a weather balloon. The biggest weather balloon we've ever seen. Okay? 150 feet across, flying across. Rob was sitting on his back deck yesterday in Pickens, South Carolina, and he sent me a picture. He said, "Look, it's the moon." He said, "Oh, no, it's not the moon. It's a weather balloon." "Oh, no, it's not a weather balloon. It's a Chinese surveillance balloon." Now, we went through three different things. The moon, a weather balloon, and then finally, the Chinese, what? Surveillance balloon. Taking pictures, you know, mapping out the whole area. Now, which one of those was true? Did it look like the moon? Well, it's round, and it's white. It must be the moon. No. Oh, we should take everything that everybody says as absolute truth. They said it was a weather balloon. Why? How dare we question? That sounded like a lot of people up in Washington, didn't it? Yes. Yeah. That thing should have been blown out of the sky before it got to Alaska. Okay? But it crisscrossed our nation, sending all the information up that it was going to send, satellites taking it all, you know, and, "Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." But we shot it down. Why did we shoot it down if we're not supposed to worry about it? You know, pressure was mounting. Pressure was mounting. And I watched it as the little pieces flaked off of the solar panels. Did you see the little glitter that was that the panels were breaking off of it. It was falling to the ground and so forth like that. I said, I wonder if there's going to be anything left to look at when it finally hits the ground. But my point, getting back to it, was there were so many stories and narratives about what that white thing was with the big, it's a motorized, by the way, it could maneuver. When the missile struck this morning, they said, it struck the motor that was manipulating it in the sky because it produces what? Heat. And that's what the rocket hit. It hit that motor. It didn't hit the surveillance part underneath. It hit the motor that was maneuvering that around. How many weather balloons do you know that have motors on them that maneuver them around? Anybody? Kind of quiet out there. Zero. Thank you, Pop. None. Stories and narratives. What's true? Well, we'll find out. It may be too late, but we'll find out. You see, folks, we're living in a day where false narratives are constantly piled on top of us. Constantly. And as a Christian, you got to be discerning. Amen? You got to take it through the filter of the Word of God. You say, no, wait a minute. Just because somebody says something doesn't necessarily make it true. Now, you have to also be careful, because then you can start, people that are known to tell the truth, you can start questioning them and carry it too far. Solomon is sharing the difference between the counterfeit and the real in this book. And it will help us to understand what wisdom is something that I should listen to, or what wisdom is something I should forget about. Is that important to know, Christian? The world's wisdom gets pawned on us in all kinds of shapes and forms. Television, internet, books, textbooks. Go down the list of all the world's wisdom, and people will sit there and just imbibe it. Bring it in. Because they have no filter. You and I, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. You know, we live in the South, and we have a lot of creeks and rivers. And, you know, some people will say, hey, you can drink this water. You can drink water out of this creek. All right? How many of you have ever drank water out of a creek? All right? I've done that many, many times. Boiling Creek, probably the best water in this area, from freshwater aquifers underneath. When we drilled a well in my yard, and we pumped up the water and got it all cleared out, I went and got me a glass, and I had it and drank it. Boy, it was good. That nice cold water from 150, 200 feet down. And it was good. But there's been some creeks that I've been to that I'd be real careful. How about Pond Creek? Anybody been down there to drink at Pond Creek recently? What do we know about Pond Creek that flows right through Milton? Has a nice little Mayo Park right there where you can go from Taco Bell down to the creek, and you can get sick at both places. Okay? Just kidding. Any Taco Bell employees here? I'm just kidding. But the water, I'm not kidding about. Pond Creek has major problems. There's major bacteria problems in that creek. I don't recommend anybody go down there and take their thermos and reach down in there and pull up water and put it, because it's not real drinkable water. It's contaminated water. And if you drink it, you're going to get very, very sick. My point is, folks, that just because something is considered to be wise does not mean it's right. And we've got to be, the Bible says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Some of the wisest creatures that God created are in the reptile kingdom, right? Snakes, they'll hide out in places you would not imagine. There was a person that went out to their garage to pull out a mattress. And whenever they pulled out the mattress and brought it inside, a snake comes crawling out of the mattress. There was a small little hole, and the snake had worked itself in there and built them a nest in there. Okay. Dr. Watt, would you like that mattress? Okay, no. Yeah, he loves snakes. He's a snake lover. He loves Mark chapter 16, right? he's got a degree and or a certificate in snake handling, right? Yeah, but I don't want to get started on that one. That's another one of those counterfeit things that get started, you know. Counterfeit versus the real. Counterfeit versus the real. Which wisdom are you going to listen to in your life? That will tell us where you're going to be in 5 years, 10 years. Is the wisdom that you bring into your life, is it counterfeit or is it authentic? Now, I want to get into just a little bit of the introduction today because I want us to kind of have a grasp of who wrote the book, when it was written, and also some of the themes and purposes of this particular book. Number one, I want you to see that the writer identifies himself as Koheleth. Koheleth. That's not a name. That's a title. And the name Koheleth has been variously defined throughout the years. Preacher is often used. As a matter of fact, that was the title that was given. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, was given from the Greek. Ecclesiastes is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. They could have used Koheleth, and for many years did. But the word Koheleth means assembler, collector, and communicator of words of wisdom. Thus, they get the word preacher from that, communicator of the word. But it's much deeper. It is a collector, assembler, and communicator of words of wisdom, Koheleth. And I'm going to show you that I believe that this individual is Solomon by some of the identifiers that are given to us in this book. Number one, in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, we're told that he was a son of whom? David. Son of David. Immediately, we've gone to all possibilities down to one family, right? Of possibilities, a son of David. Secondly, in that same verse, he says he was king in Jerusalem. How many Israelites that were from the family of David were kings in Jerusalem? The group gets smaller, right? You follow along with me? Some of you going drifting off already? I'm trying to keep your interest here. The group just got smaller. Who could this be? Son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let's go on. There's other information that's given to us here. Number three, king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 12, notice that please in the first one. I, the preacher, or Koheleth is the Hebrew word, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So it's somebody that's king of the unified nation. It's before the split. Remember the split that took place after Solomon's death? So now we know he's the king over all Israel in Jerusalem. So now the group gets narrowed down even further. This is just called simple investigation. It's like, you know, which one of you kids, okay, left a pile of dirt at the front door? Now, in my house, I'd have to raise my hand because I'm always doing that. I kick off my shoes and I make a mess there, and my wife's there immediately with the vacuum, right, to take care of the mess. Right? She looks after me. I appreciate that. Yeah, and you have a little investigation, and you see the tracks trending toward this room, all right? Woo! I should work for the police. And you go in there and say, can I see your shoes real quick? And you look at the shoes, and there it is. Okay, the same pattern as that. And you've been gotten, all right? How many of you grew up and you were the source of investigations growing up? Okay, Jack, thank you for raising your hand. You're the only one awake, right? None of you ever had a parent investigation? Whenever something was missing, all right, who took the apple off the counter? Who took the cookies out of the cookie jar? You know, thank you. Fran was mimicking that with me. Yeah, who took the cookies out of the cookie jar? Today we have Ring. We can put up cameras and we can find out who it is. But back then it was just investigations had to be held to find out who did it. Well, now we know that the Ring has gotten very small. This is before. There was Saul, there was David, there was Solomon, and then the division of the kingdom. So it's got to be one of those three. Saul's dead, David's dead, that leaves only one left, and that's Solomon that would have written this particular one. So that's how scholars have been able to show that they believe that Solomon is the assembler. He refers to himself in chapter 1. as wiser than anyone who had ruled over Jerusalem. Now, immediately, the theologians, some of those, the commentators that go in, they go nuts about that. Oh, it's a prideful statement. No, it's a statement of what he had. Who was wiser than Solomon? Can anybody name another king that was wiser than Solomon? Did Solomon tell the truth? Yeah. I'm wiser than all those that rule. Why? He got his wisdom from God. He asked God, and God gave him wisdom. Special wisdom that identifies him as the writer of this book. Here's another one. As a builder of great projects, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 indicate that. He was a builder of great projects. And we know that Solomon was involved with that. David had built the palace, but what did Solomon build? He built the temple. He built aqueducts into the city. He had massive edifices that were built downtown Jerusalem that he was the one that instilled. He added stables to the palace that were unbelievable, that would hold thousands upon thousands of horses. Massive building projects that he did. Another identifier as the one who wrote this book. Here's another one. As possessing many servants, verse 7 of chapter 2, and of course we know that Solomon had many servants. Number 4 is having vast herds of sheep and cattle. We know that was true of him in chapter 2 and verse 7. As having great wealth. Did Solomon have great wealth? Yeah, he was one of the wealthiest kings that ever lived. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Number 6 is having a large harem. We're told that in chapter 2 and verse 8. We know that Solomon had over 1,000. He had concubines and wives. As a matter of fact, as part of his building projects, he dotted the city of Jerusalem with temples to the gods of his wives, which led the nation into idolatry. Again, what did he follow? Counterfeit wisdom. When he did that, when he made those temples for his wives, he thought he was doing a good thing, but it was a bad thing. The nature and wisdom of the world would say, yeah, we need to build that so they can remember their heritage. But it led the children of Israel into idolatry. That's counterfeit wisdom. And then lastly, this may be my last one, number 7. He says himself in verse 9 of chapter 2 as being greater than those who lived in Jerusalem before him. Do you realize that under the kingship of Solomon, that Israel came to the largest amount of land that it ever possessed and ever would possess as a nation? And that's still only 10% of what God promised them in the Abrahamic covenant. But Solomon took it to its largest extent in his reign. After that, it began to shrink back down again. So Solomon owned more land, had taken greater care of land, 10% of what God had promised Abraham under his kingship. So all of these identifiers point to one individual, and that is Solomon. Why didn't Solomon give his name? He didn't want them to focus on himself. And God, of course, who is the inspiration of Scripture, God wanted the focus to be on wisdom, not a person. Koheleth, the collector, the assembler, the communicator of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. And in this word Koheleth, and I've read a few scholars in this regard that have been very helpful to me. In this name, Koheleth, you get some of the idea of the theme of the book. The focus is not on the one who's writing, but rather the focus is on wisdom from God. And that's going to be emphasized throughout the book. Let's move on very quickly, our last page for today. The author is unnamed, but most scholars believe it to be Solomon, regardless of who wrote it, whether Solomon or a later Jewish leader, which I don't think is possible. The presence of this book in the Bible indicates that it is God's Word. It's God's Word. Should it be relegated to a back seat because we think it's fatalistic, we think it's too much emphasis on humanity? Or should we understand this is God's Word? God has something for us to learn from this book. It was written around 977 BC, which would have put it, in the reign of Solomon, right toward the end of his reign, perhaps, or midway through his reign. And we learn much about the wisdom that was given to him from God. As he examines every area of life, that could be lived here upon this earth, he examines each one of them for the counterfeit and for the what? The real. The counterfeit and the real. And if you have this understanding, I think it will help us all to be able to grasp the purpose of this book. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes. We're just beginning our study. We're just introducing it, dear Father. But Lord, there's so much that we can take to heart here that will be helpful to us as Christians. We live in a world of counterfeits. We live in a world which takes wisdom and mixes it up with all kinds of other things and then offers it as wisdom when it's really not. It ceased to be wisdom from thee because it's contaminated with the counterfeit. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study this book. And we're going to get into, dear Father, the theme of this book. We're going to get into some understandings from what the book shares with us to give us a glimpse into its purpose. And I pray, Father, that we might take it to heart and that we might learn the principles that are found in this book that will help us to live this life here upon this earth in the fear of God and in obedience to your commands. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. There may be some here that are following counterfeit wisdom. And as a result, they've paid a dear price in their life for following after the world, the thinking of the world, the wisdom of the world. It's taken a toll on them. Help them to stop today, Father, and consider that authentic wisdom comes from Thee. If any man lack wisdom, you've told us in James chapter 1, let him ask of the Father, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Oh, we're so thankful that you dispense wisdom to your children. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would do a work in our hearts as we consider this book, that we might gravitate to the truth and that we might pull away from the counterfeit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close to number 453. We want to sing Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, as we've heard the introduction to this study, that we want to understand the mind of the Lord and what the Lord has that is genuine and it is His truth. Number 453, let's stand and sing that first verse. Thank you this morning for this study. I ask, Lord, as we've heard, that we truly would pursue those things that are genuine. We would have wisdom in the days in which we live when our enemy and our foe is so deceptive, that, Lord, we would be true to you and to your truth. Thank you for your word that guides us. And I ask that you would now just bless each family that's here and give us a wonderful day as we continue around your word in Christ's name. Amen. Bless you.